Castro Valley meet on a fairly regular basis. We are friends. We speak together. We pray together. We love each other very much. It's a welcome thing for me that I am able to meet with the other pastors. And so you saw the video that was made. I wasn't able to be here as they were producing that. And so I had asked Mark to step in for me. He was the one with the mask, and he did a great job. I appreciate that. I think that as we see things moving in the direction of justice for all people, regardless of age or sex or color or any of the other issues, the justice really needs to start in the church. It really needs to start with the people of the Lord. And as we walk through the Bible now, I think we'll have a much more awareness when God addresses those things in the Bible. And even here in 1 Corinthians 7, we see it as well as other areas. So I just encourage you to be sensitive to that. I watch people I love and care for and pray for regularly, post things on Facebook. And if you notice, I've not been posting things on Facebook, not because I don't have an opinion. I certainly do. But when we say things now, oftentimes they can be misunderstood or misconstrued or taken out of context, or, you know, people really interpret what is written on Facebook really based on where they are emotionally at that time. And so we want to be sensitive to that as well. And I encourage you to be prayerful about things that you post on Facebook, especially in regards to justice and race, and some of the different strong opinions we may have. Not that they aren't valid, but that we don't want to inflict pain on each other. It's not supposed to be pain book. It's Facebook, or maybe two-faced book, but it's nevertheless a place where we can either minister God's love or minister deep pain if we're uncareful. In the world today, there's a great deal of attention drawn to the differences that we are experiencing. One is white, another is black or Hispanic or Asian. One is born either male or female. Some have great wealth while others go without. Paul calls us to be content wherever we find ourselves. We are, when we're saved, a new creation. It is not that color disappears, nor are we called to give away all that we have or undergo circumcision, but rather we have an equalizer. We are Christians. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul addresses this in verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. What have we to boast in other than Jesus Christ? Is white better than black? Or black better than yellow, yellow brown, brown red? Is male better than female, strong than weak, blind than seeing? If we have anything to boast in, it is only in Jesus Christ. Even when we accomplish great things, we accomplish them in Him. So in Acts, chapter 15, we have a record of the first church council. It's really a neat thing. Paul and Barnabas have gone on the first missionary journey, and they return to Jerusalem, and there's this flare-up, a dust-up among the people. Some are arguing that before someone can become a Christian, they need to become a Jew. And when they say they need to become a Jew, they meant, well, they need to be circumcised. And there was a division. Certainly those who were not Jewish by birth were saying to them, yeah, I'm okay with the Christian thing. I'm not okay with the circumcision thing, especially, you know, once they're old enough to remember the procedure. And so the church meets and they have a discussion, and what they come to is this idea that however you are when you are called, stay that way. You don't have to become a Jew before you become a Christian, i.e., you don't have to be circumcised before you become a Christian. You don't have to change who you are to accept Jesus Christ or be called by Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, he says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." Now, as humans, we kind of prefer people to change before we trust them, right? We don't really open our doors to people just getting out of prison and say, you know, hey, free bed and breakfast. If you're just getting out of prison, we're not advertising somewhere on Craigslist, hey, if you're out of prison, I have a room to rent. We want to see a track record there, even if they're family, right? We want to know who these people are, or if we're in a situation where someone has wronged us, we don't just naturally offer forgiveness and restoration. We want to see a track record. Are they making the changes necessary to regain my trust? Is a person's change real and sustainable? Jesus, however, he welcomes people as they are. So he came to seek out the saved, to seek out and save those that are lost. It's kind of like when you go to the gym. It's so funny to me when I look on Facebook and some of the gym threads that are on there, and people will complain, well, you know, there was this overweight, out of shape person sitting on this machine. Well, isn't the gym really built for unfit, overweight? I mean, that's kind of how they get into shape. We don't, you know, Jesus doesn't say, hey, you have to be fit to go to the gym. You have to be a world-class singer before you stand on the stage. You don't have to have reached the pinnacle of anything. When Jesus calls you, he calls you as you are. You don't have to be perfect to go to church. Another thing I love hearing, and it's a common thing, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Do you know how true that is? Right? Every church is full of hypocrites. Safeway is also full of hypocrites. The bar, it's full of hypocrites. In fact, there was only one person that ever walked on the earth that wasn't a hypocrite, and he was God. Outside of that, we all fit that definition. It's kind of like saying, well, I don't go to church because people are there. It makes absolutely zero sense. But God doesn't call us here and say, okay, but you can't come to church until you're perfect. He calls us, and where we're at when he calls us, he says that's the starting point. It's all up from there. The Holy Spirit works on us internally to change our thoughts, our actions, as we are being transformed, right? You can either be conformed to the world or pressed into the mold of the world, or you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 Corinthians verse 18, chapter 7, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the mark of circumcision. First of all, I'm not even sure how that would, well, listen. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. We're good with that one. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but the keeping of the commandments of God, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So what we had at the time, of course, circumcision was a source of pride among the Jews. It was a sign of the covenant between the people of God and God himself. But what good is a sign of a covenant if the covenant isn't kept? Right? If the people of God are not obeying his commands, are they his people? Remember, John 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." If the sheep aren't following you, either they're not your sheep or you're not their shepherd. Your sheep follow. And so Jesus said, "My sheep follow me. They hear my voice. They know who I am." Circumcision isn't necessary if the people of God are showing their allegiance to the covenant by obeying the word of God, by hearing his voice and listening to him. Paul is urging them not to engage in circumcision, but rather to be faithful to that which they have been called. Don't worry about circumcision. Live according to the word of God. Don't worry about circumcision. Be the people of God. In verse 21, "Were you a bondservant when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who has been, who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. If you're circumcised, that's okay. If you are not circumcised, that is also okay. If you are a slave, work as unto the Lord. If you are free, you are a slave to Christ. You were bought with a price. Christ is the great equalizer. Regardless of where we start our walk, we start on the same level. Without regard to any of the human conditions, whether it's color or social standing or physical condition or physical limitation. It doesn't matter what your political affiliation is. I know that's touchy. Anything you can possibly think of is on equality with Christ. In Christ, we are all equal and we are all acceptable in God's eyes, period. We're the ones that draw the distinctions. We're the ones that draw the lines. I want to share a quick story. When I was in high school, we lived in Central Texas for a period of about 2 years, and I went to First Baptist Church. And one week, First Baptist Church was just this thriving, growing community, and you were usually in pews like sardines. And one day, a woman came into the church, and she happened to be black. And she sat in a pew, and nobody else sat in that pew. Everyone else was like this. Well, I was from California, and I looked like this, and I looked like this. And then I got up and went over and sat in that pew. Because the only reason they didn't sit in the pew was because the color of the person that was sitting there. And I'm like, I don't really care about color. Now, comfort? Turn on the AC, hand me the remote, give me an ottoman, and I will sit almost anywhere with anyone. Right? It was not about it, and in my heart, it wasn't a racial thing. You know, I didn't look at that and say, oh, this is a racial injustice. I looked at this and said, I'm squished. And back then, it took a lot more to squish me because I was a lot more compact. In Christ, we are equal. We shouldn't be judging people or making determination based on any of those things. We shouldn't treat someone different because they're different. We have to be the people that recognizes first and foremost that every single person that walks on the face of the earth was created in the image of God. The Imago Dei is inside each person. This is what makes abortion an atrocity. This is what makes murder from any source, in any condition, an atrocity. Because it is the destruction of the Imago Dei. But when we treat someone different based on how they look or where they were raised or the language that they speak or whatever continent they come from, we are doing a disservice to the Imago Dei. We are not living the life that we're supposed to live. Then he addresses to the unmarried and to the widow. Verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I love that Paul makes this distinction. He's saying, there are things that I'm teaching you that are in the Word. These are from the Lord. Jesus said them. They're in the Old Testament. These are teachings. And then he says, okay, so these aren't things that Jesus taught or that are already recorded in the Word, but as a trustworthy servant of the Lord, I am teaching you these things. And of course, today, when we read them, we don't say, well, we do, because we have the red letter edition. These are the words spoke by Jesus. And these are the words spoke by Paul. No, because when we look at the Bible, we say this is inspired. All scripture, although Paul, arguably at the time, he wasn't saying, oh, when I speak, I'm speaking the breath of God. But all scripture, right, is inspired. All of it is breathed out by God. It is the Holy Spirit's inspiration. So today, we count it all inspired. When we give an example or a teaching, we need to be careful to draw a distinction between our opinion and the teachings of the Lord. Paul wanted to be clear. This is from my wisdom and my understanding. If you were to take the entire counsel of God, the written word, even though it doesn't address this specifically, for instance, stop signs. I know we all love stop signs, especially when the other cars have to stop at stop signs, right? I love stop signs where I don't have to stop. The Bible says zero about stop signs. Therefore, you don't have to stop, right? No, of course not. If you take the counsel of God, it says obey the authorities. The authorities put a stop sign there. Therefore, when you get to a stop sign, you're supposed to stop. By the way, not a California stop. Right? You're supposed to actually stop. Apply the brakes until there is no further momentum. In case you haven't read your booklet. Verse 26, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. So there when we read this, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the present distress? And we're not exactly sure. We do know that during the reign of Claudius, there was a famine in the land. It could be that Paul is referring, and he kind of hints to this later, that, you know, he's talking about the end times in general. But also during this time, Christians were falling under increased persecution. As the church grew, persecution grew along with it. While Jews were not favored, they had a voice in the land, and they often used it against this small but growing sect of Jews that were known as Christians, the people who followed the Rabbi Jesus. They were a growing group of people. And that's how, in the first century, they were viewed. They weren't, well, here you have Jews and here you have Christians. They viewed Christians as a sect of Judaism. And the Jews were saying, time out. They're not like us. They believe something different. They're separate. And they would use that voice also in persecution toward Christian. And Paul's just saying, look, in the grand scheme of things, with all of the pressures and all of the issues that are going on in the kingdom at this time, if you're single, it's better for you to stay that way. However God called you, stay how God called you. In verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet to those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. This is what I mean. Brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Boil it all down, what he's saying is, don't let the things of the world distract what God has called you to. When we get married, it's, of course, this is our wife, and we're excited, and there's this, really this bonding that takes place where the two become one flesh. You know, it's no longer John or Tish. It's John and Tish. We're different being. There's the personality of John, And usually you've got me, and then you've got Tish over here going. And then you put us together. It's John and Tish, and we're an entity of its own. It's that two becoming one flesh. But we cannot allow what the life that we're living should be bolstering what God has called us to, not detracting away from it. So oftentimes we see people say, well, you know, God has me doing this or this or this, but I really want to do this. And they get caught up in a hobby or in a whatever it may be, and they kind of get swept away where what God has called them to has been pushed off to the side. Paul is clearly saying, if you're married, stay married. You can't say, oh, well, Paul said it's better to be single. See ya. Right? God hates divorce. If you're married, stay married, unless there's some circumstance that would warrant divorce. If you're single, yeah, you know, if you're following the Lord, if you're single, you can devote 100% of your energy to following the Lord. If you're married, there's this, okay, I'm following the Lord, but I also have a spouse, and my body is not my own, so I have to give the just deserves. My wife needs to see me, and since I started in ministry, I've been very protective of my family. I've been one of those people that said, hey, you know what? I have this meeting on this night, and this meeting on this night, and this meeting on that night, and you know what? I'm not going to that meeting and that meeting because I have a family, and I have a wife, and I have children, and I am called to be the leader of my home, and so I'm going to be home with my family. And so it's important that if you're married and you have that responsibility, that you fulfill that responsibility. You cannot live, and I think this really needs to be heard by some people, one does not marry to live a life of solitude, but rather to share their life with another person. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. He's not at all saying don't get married. What he's saying is understand if you get married, your only responsibility isn't to the Lord. You're then responsible for the person that you marry. All too often today, people make major decisions based on emotions. Emotions are all the rage. Well, I'm allowed to feel how I feel. Yes, you do. You are. And yes, I recognize your feelings, and you are absolutely free to feel whatever you feel. But your feelings don't necessarily change facts. And that's where our society is running into some major issues, is they're exchanging facts for feelings. But feelings change. I will give you a perfect example. One time I went with some friends, and one of my friends was engaged, and we went to Las Vegas, and we were young men and just kind of enjoying Las Vegas, and I wasn't old enough to gamble, and I wasn't old enough to drink. I was kind of along as probably the designated driver, although I didn't realize it at the time. And while we're there, the man that was engaged and had been for a number of years met, fell in love with, and married in one day a woman there in Las Vegas. In one day. He had a 7-year engagement here, met, fell in love with, and married in one day here. That is a relationship, a major life decision based purely on emotion. And the relationship, surprise, surprise, didn't last. Because you, when you make decisions on emotion, it could be God saying, go this way. It could be last night's taco salad or poke or whatever it may be, raw fish that you ate yesterday that wasn't exactly as fresh as it should have been. How do you know if it's emotional based or whether it's actually the decision you should make? And we'll talk about that. The Bible says that when we make decisions, we should make well-informed, biblically-based decisions. We should make major decisions based on wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Like faith, wisdom grows best when it is used. So spending time in prayer and fasting and listening to wise counsel, if you feel God sending you in a direction, follow that direction. If you wake up and make a major life decision out of emotion or extreme stress, again, who's to say whether that is God speaking to you or something you ate or... You know, 1 Corinthians, so it's better to make decisions based on fact, biblical sound principles, wise counsel, prayer, fasting, instead of just making rash decisions. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin, but whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed, does well. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So again, we're finding this situation where it is really what God is leading you to do. If you are gifted with celibacy and you're fine with not being married, you have that gift from God, then don't get married, serve the Lord. Once you're married, you can't then decide to be celibate. People on both sides of the aisle need to hear that. You have a duty to your spouse. Verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she's happier, she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. We will certainly speak more of marriage as we go through the book of Corinthians. If a woman or a man is married, they're to remain married. If their spouse, however, dies, they are free to remarry whomever they wish. The same is true whether you're a man or a woman. If you are married and you become a Christian, you don't then decide, well, the Bible says, don't be married to a non-believer. See ya. God hates divorce. You stay married if that person will permit it. You are to stay married to them. You are to be the best spouse that you can be according to Scripture, because now you're not just married and, hey, we're two people living together, but you are actually filled with the Holy Spirit, and you should love them as the image of God. Care for them, pray for them, fast about them. Love them as God has taught you to love. It's easier if your spouse passes away to remain unmarried, but if you desire to marry, there is nothing that would stop that. Remember that as we look across the breadth of the church, both in America and the world, like in the first century of Corinth, there were so many competing philosophies and theologies. It's hard for people to know which to follow. And even in the church, we have doctrinal differences. This church says this, this church says this. How do we know which is which? The answer to those questions is found in here. Now, in this church, which is one of the reasons I love being here, and one of the reasons I said yes, is because we hold that this is the inspired Word of God. Without error, in its original draft, and we stick to it. If the Bible says it, we believe it, we teach it, we believe this to be the Word of God. Some churches, however, believe that this is a book full of stories, and they're good stories. And yes, they can teach us things, but they don't see it as the inspired Word of God. One of the ways to look at that is, if some random person on the street walks up to me and says something to me, I might be interested in it. I certainly will listen to it. I rarely will just walk away, although I've done that a few times. If my wife says something to me, it carries more weight. I listen to it. I generally trust it, as long as it's not directions on how to get somewhere. So, by and large, everything that comes out of my wife's mouth carries weight. It's important to me. For our church, it's the same with the Word of God. There are lots, thousands, and millions of books written, and they may be great books and have great perspectives, written by neat people. And sure, they carry some weight because they kind of teach us new things and new ways to think about things. But this is the voice of our spouse, right? Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. This is not to be ignored at all. The Bible tells us how one is saved, how one pleases God, how one is to live their life. Sadly, in many of the churches, it's not given the weight that it should be. Only in the hands of a faithful believer does the Bible become not just the Word of God, not just a trustworthy document, although in the hands of a faithful believer, it's a trustworthy document. It's also sharper than a two-edged sword. It is something that cannot just be read, but wielded against the enemy. As Satan seeks to divide the churches, divide families, divide believers, cause division in the world. But there's a caveat. For the Bible to be effective in this church or any church, it can't do this and just sit there. it cannot be ignored or gathered dust. The Bible has to be read. It has to be studied. How can the Bible speak into our lives if we never get it into our brain? How can it be the lamp or the advisor to our decisions if we never allow that flame then to be lit? Church, read your Bible. Study your Bible. Church, you need to memorize your Bible. You say the whole thing? Okay, I'll give you a check on Leviticus. But everything else, yeah, read it. Memorize it. Study it. Believe your Bible, even Leviticus. We're to read and study and believe the whole counsel of God from cover to cover. If we are believers, we're the body of Christ. We're the church. We're called to be faithful. When we sin, there's forgiveness. But the Lord requires obedience from his sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, for the teachings of Paul, for your love and care for us, that you address the areas of our lives that are so important. Father, help us to understand that we are all equal in God's eyes, that we were all bought for a price, and that price was the same. It was the cost of your Son, Jesus, on the cross. Father, we pray that we would be a people that is dedicated to you, faithful in following your voice, loving you, and loving you in others. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.